Last Tuesday, I had root canal surgery. I don't know if any of you have been treated to that particular procedure, but I must admit I was totally unprepared for it. Alarm bells did start to ring as I was settled into the chair and the dentist put on a CD by Billy Joel. And can I just say that from now on I will forever associate the song I Love You Just the Way You Are with excruciating pain. I don't know, maybe some of you already associate excruciating pain with Billy Joel, but the key moment for me came about 1 hour into the procedure. I can still see it so clearly. Having just stuck a small serrated wire into a raw nerve, the dentist said to me, "Any feeling there at all?" And I don't know how they expect you to answer when you've got a gob full of metal, but I just basically waved my arm frantically in the air. Now, unfortunately, the dentist thought that I'd given a thumbs-up sign and proceeded to stick another wire in. "I thought you were in pain there for a moment," he said. Now, so much for the universal language of signs. Now, I realised I needed to do something more dramatic. So what I did, and I'm not proud of myself, but what I did was I let out this almighty, inarticulate groan. I mean, it was massive. It was. I sounded not unlike a recently neutered Wookiee. I mean, it was huge. And thankfully, he got the message and he stopped hurting me. Now, that sort of groaning, as if in pain, is actually the theme that runs through this passage that Ronald just read to us. I wonder if you noticed it as he read that and as you read it for yourself. There are actually three groanings, if I can call it that, in this passage. Three major groanings. I wonder if you can spot them. First of all, in verse 22, Paul talks about the whole creation groaning. Then secondly, in verse 23, Paul talks about Christians groaning. That's who he means when he says those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's every Christian man and woman. And then thirdly, can you see in verse 26, Paul says that the Spirit groans. That's obviously the Holy Spirit who lives in every Christian person. Well, you might think all of that sounds a little bit strange, so let's see exactly what Paul means. First of all, the groans of creation. Look with me at what Paul says in verse 22. "We know," says Paul, "that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." We know, says Paul. He doesn't even try and bother to justify it to us, and we probably don't need much convincing if we were in the city last Thursday. The world can be a painful place. The question is, why? Why is the world like that? Well, I guess in one sense the answer's obvious, isn't it? The world is like that. You and I experience pain in this world because human beings are capable of doing the most appalling things to one another. But there's more to it than that, says Paul. There's more to it than that. Look at what he says in verse 20. He says that the creation was deliberately subjected to frustration. That's the phrase he uses. In verse 21, he goes on and he says that all creation is in bondage to decay. It's what scientists would call the second law of thermodynamics. That's the law that says that everything in the universe is slowly winding down like a clock. Everything deteriorates and dies. So metal rusts, milk goes off, teeth rot. And even the sun, left to its own devices, will eventually cool down and disappear. And of course, it's the same for human beings, as we well know. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Everything, as Paul puts it, is in bondage to decay. And it's certainly not by its own choice, as Paul makes clear in verse 20. Creation didn't choose to be this way. "Actually," says Paul, "things are like this because of the will of the one who subjected it." That's the phrase he uses, the will of the one who subjected it. In other words, things are like this because it's God's will. Now, why? Why would God do something like that, subjecting creation to frustration? The Bible tells us. It tells us that each one of us has rebelled against our loving Creator. Again and again, we disregard his loving laws and we duck his rightful authority over our lives. For whatever reason, we just don't trust him to know what's best for us. And we choose to live life as if we're the boss. Now, to treat another human being as if they don't matter is bad enough. But to treat the maker of the universe in that way is very, very serious indeed. We are, as Paul puts it elsewhere, objects of God's wrath, God's anger. But amazingly, even though we have given up on God, God does not give up on us. He does not treat us as we deserve. Just look again at Romans chapter 8, verse 20. God subjected the creation to frustration deliberately in the hope that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, this bondage to decay is not ultimately a negative thing. As Paul says in verse 22, this pain is like the pain of childbirth. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that there's such a thing as good pain and bad pain. Last Tuesday at the dentist was definitely bad pain for me, but the pain that Paul's talking about here is pain that leads to something amazing, something joyful, something unimaginably glorious. That's why all creation is groaning, says Paul. It's not because it's dying, but because it is giving birth to something wonderful. One day, promises God, this fallen, broken world will be transformed. It will become what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. And it's going to be just as physical and real as this world we live in now. But without the pain, without the suffering, without the tears. You see, God intends for the brokenness in this world and the brokenness in our lives to be like a giant signpost, if I can put it that way, pointing us back to him. If this world leaves you feeling dissatisfied and frustrated, if relationships in the office are not working as you would hope that they would, well, that is exactly the effect that God intends. There can be no satisfaction, no contentment, no peace outside of him, because that's the way that you and I were made. So act on that feeling, says God, and come back to me. It's what you were born to be, a child of God. And as we can see from the passage, it's not only creation that is groaning as it waits to be transformed. So are Christians. Look at how Paul continues in verse 23. Not only so, says Paul, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan, says Paul, and I hope that you can echo this in your own heart if you're a Christian here. We groan because we know that our citizenship is in heaven. Not here. The presence of the Spirit proves it. And look at what Paul says back in verse 11. Just look to the left there in verse 11. Paul says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Isn't that the most amazing thought? The Spirit who lives in you, if you're a Christian, is a kind of down payment, proving that one day God will raise you from the dead, just as he raised Jesus from the dead. So here's the question, I guess, that we must all ask ourselves as we look at this passage. This is the question that confronts us. Am I sure of where I will be when I die? Am I sure? I know a lot of people like to think that they'll go to heaven. I know that a lot of people like to think it's just going to be oblivion when we die. People have lots of theories, but wouldn't it be good to know? To know for absolute certain. It just seems to me like it's an almighty gamble to take with your eternal destiny if you're not sure. Well, Paul says in this passage, you can be. You don't have to be uncertain. You can be sure. Paul is saying, if you put your trust in Christ, who was raised from the dead, you'll receive his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's unmistakable presence in you, in the here and now, will confirm that you're one of God's children and that you're destined for heaven. Do you have that certainty? Do you have that certainty? What a place heaven will be. That's how Paul continues. It's quite extraordinary. It's such an extraordinary prospect, in fact, that Paul is able to say in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, I can put up with all this suffering now, says Paul, because I know what God has in store for me later. And of course, for Paul to say that is, it's no small thing, because Paul has suffered a lot, as you know. He gives us a glimpse of his suffering in 2 Corinthians when he admits that he's been repeatedly flogged and beaten and shipwrecked and thrown into prison. He's been constantly on the move because people everywhere, including those he thought were his friends, are trying to kill him. He says, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And yet, and here's the amazing thing, as you can see from verse 18, Paul is able to say that all this suffering is not even worth comparing with the reality of heaven. With everything he's going through in the present, he's able to keep going because he's certain of the future. So when you groan inwardly because of the circumstances you're in, try to do what Paul does. Remember who you are and where you're going. Say it to yourself the next time you find yourself in a situation like that. I'm a child of God, destined for glory. I'm a child of God, destined for glory. So creation groans, Christians groan as they eagerly await heaven, and then lastly, the Spirit himself groans. Look at the middle of verse 26, if you will. Verse 26, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You know, as I sat in that dentist chair, there was one moment that was absolutely priceless. I was squirming with pain, and I suddenly heard the dentist's assistant clearing her throat. I thought, oh, good, she's noticed I'm in pain. She's going to tell the dentist. And do you know what she said? She said, Doctor, she said, it's nearly 1 o'clock. I really ought to go for lunch. I could not believe it. There I was contemplating a future no longer able to eat solids, and there she was with the picnic basket out. How much more wonderful it would have been if the dentist's assistant had actually understood how I was feeling and put it into words for me and told the dentist. If she could have spoken on my behalf, it would have saved me a whole lot of pain. Well, that, says Paul, is exactly how it is with the Holy Spirit who lives in us if we're children of God. He intercedes on our behalf. He perfectly expresses our deepest needs to God in ways that words simply cannot. And that's a tremendous comfort, isn't it? If you're a Christian, to know that someone's speaking on your behalf, expressing your deepest concerns and desires, especially on days like last Thursday when, quite frankly, words do not seem adequate. It's a wonderful thing when the Spirit speaks for us. So those are the three groanings in Romans chapter 8. I wonder if you've got them. The creation groans, Christians groan, and the Spirit groans. So let me just conclude by saying, if you're a Christian here, be encouraged by these words. I hope that you'll be assured by them, because it is the normal Christian experience to groan inwardly as we eagerly await the redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit within you will never allow you to get completely comfortable here, because this is not your home. Life will be a struggle until the time you're brought into this glorious freedom that Paul talks about in this passage. So in the meantime, look forward to these things. Look forward to them. You are a child of God, destined for glory. And it may be that for some people here, what I've said seems strange and unfamiliar to you. But nevertheless, you know, you don't need me to tell you, you know that the world is in bondage to decay. You see it all around you. You see it in London. You see it perhaps in relationships at home or in the office. It's clear. And you want to know the same joy, the same certainty that Paul has here, even in the face of suffering and even in the face of death. Well, you can be sure. You can be sure. That is why Jesus Christ died and rose again. So look into these things. Would you explore these things further? Come and speak to me or one of the team. Come and speak to Rico afterwards. We'd be delighted to talk to you and get to know you a bit. We're going to be sticking around for lunch afterwards, and we'd love to do that. Why don't we pray? Lord God, thank you for making it possible for us to be children of God. Thank you that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be certain of future glory, even in the midst of present suffering. Father, I want to pray for those here who don't yet know that certainty. Please, would you graciously bring them into this glorious freedom of which Paul speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.